We're now going to listen to our Bible reading this morning. Jim's going to come and read that passage. As I mentioned, we're focusing on communion, so there really is only one passage that we could read. Thanks, Jim, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are direct divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to go to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you eat together, you may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jim. Now, so we're going to be thinking this morning about communion and what I've called the dimensions of communion. And based around that passage that we read, was read to us a few minutes ago. When Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landed on the moon, remember July 1969? One of the first things they did was take some bread and wine and share communion together. People have been sharing in this simple service in many different places, not only on Earth but on the moon, and in many different ways over the years. It was one of those four key things that the early church devoted themselves to, focused on. Remember the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Four key factors, the pillars, if you like, of the early church. Some churches, of course, sharing communion every week. Some churches only once a year. The Salvation Army, not at all. We're sharing it once a month. But there's always a danger that it can become familiar. It can become a bit of a routine, as it were. So that's why I want us to stop and think about it today. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? What does it all mean? Now, to do this, I want to take a simple image, that of a road sign. Driving in charge is not too difficult generally, is it? But there are a few places where it's not so easy. The bit where you come down Fortin Road and you want to turn right by the church, you know, and you've got to look both ways at once. And it's like watching a very fast-moving tennis match as you're trying to see if cars are coming one way or the other. Or there's other bits sometimes where you've got to look in almost, as it were, several directions at once. And it can be quite difficult. Sometimes you might even come across a signpost that looks a bit like this. And it really is quite confusing. Now, when we come to communion, we are looking at five different directions at once. And I'm going to just mention those briefly with you this morning. Firstly, of course, we look back. That's perhaps our major focus often, isn't it? We look back to what Christ did for us on the cross, his death, his resurrection. As Jesus said, we do this in remembrance of him. We remember what God has done for us in Christ. That's the heart of our faith. That's our historic roots. And it reminds us, of course, that the Christian faith is not just a series of ideas or guidelines for living, but it is an historic faith. It's rooted in real events. The cross, central to the purposes of God, for creation and in Christ and for salvation. Jesus didn't come only just to teach us, to show us how to live, but to die for us, to give his life as a ransom for many, as the gospel says. Communion takes us back to Calvary. And we need a regular reminder of that, don't we? The fact of, and indeed the cost of our salvation. We remember the seriousness of sin, what God had to do. We remember the greatness of God's grace, what God was prepared to do. It's a visible reminder of the central truths of our faith. Even as the Jews would celebrate Passover each year to remind themselves, to remember their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And it was, of course, in Passover time that Jesus introduced this way of remembering a much greater deliverance, the rescue mission of God to deliver us from sin. Firstly, we look back. Now, next Sunday, of course, we'll be looking back because next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday. And I remember a year or two ago, I think I was taking Remembrance Sunday service here, and I sat down and thought, what do we mean? What does it mean to remember? Most of us know what it is means to forget because we're good at that. But what does it mean to remember? And I suggested then that remembering something in biblical terms is from something far richer than just having to bring it to mind. To truly remember is this, I suggested. To truly remember is to be so aware of something that happened in the past that it affects the way we live in the present. It has implications for us. We act on what we remember. We live in the light of that memory. Now, this is not just a memorial. We're not just looking back. We are, in fact, refocusing our lives now, putting Christ back at the center of our worship and of our daily living. And that, of course, brings us to our second direction. Yes, we look back, but secondly, we look up, for want of a better way of putting it, because communion is an act of worship. In some churches, you might have heard it called the Eucharist, which means literally the thanksgiving. Here we meet with the risen Christ. We give thanks. We worship him. Some of the old communion hymns reflect that, don't they? Come, risen Christ, deign to be our guest. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. We remember what God has done for us. We participate in what God has done for us. We eat the bread. We drink the wine. We remember him in his living presence. Christ is always with us, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. But perhaps in a sense we can know and experience his presence in a deeper way here more than in any other time or in any other place. This is not the Last Supper, although we remember the Last Supper. It is the Lord's Supper. Because we don't look forward to the cross, we look back to the cross in the light of his living presence. We proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim that. Who do we proclaim? We proclaim it to each other, to encourage. Remember, Jesus died for you. We proclaim it to the spiritual powers and darkness to say, remember, Christ has died, the victory has been won. We remember it, we declare it, we proclaim it to those who are not yet believers. Because it's a presentation of the gospel. Interesting, when you read about revivals, often communion had a key role in those times of revival. I remember way back in Upton Vale days, when I was there, we used to have, you know, little pieces of bread like we do now, post-COVID and all that sort of thing. But we introduced the breaking of one loaf. And on the first Sunday, someone who'd come to church many times came to faith when they saw the bread broken, because it reminded them of the body of Jesus broken for us, the cost of our salvation, the sense of what he'd done. It had a powerful impact. As another old communion hymn has it, no gospel like this feast spread for thy church by thee. No prophet or evangelist preached the glad news so free. This is an act of worship. We celebrate communion together. We tried that one Sunday. I remember in Andover, let's not have a quiet reflective communion. Let's have a celebration communion. And I don't know if it worked or not. Some people found it really helpful. Some people just couldn't cope with it at all. There was a vicar trying to teach the kids in church one Sunday what communion was about. And he told them, this is a joyful feast. And then he suddenly thought, well, that sounds a bit old-fashioned. So he asked them, what do we mean by joyful? And one of the kids, well, it means happy. And then said, what do we mean then by feast? And meal, one of the kids said. So this is a happy meal. What do we need for a happy meal? And the other kids said, a hamburger, fries, and a soft drink. This is a happy meal. It's a celebration, an act of worship. But it is also more. It is, thirdly, we're looking back, we're looking up in worship, we're looking in. Because we are in the presence of the Lord together, it is right that we take time to reflect, to examine ourselves, as Paul says in that passage that was read to us. As the New Century Version puts it like this, to look into your heart before you eat and drink. He speaks there of the danger of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, verse 27. Now, people have discussed that over there. What did he mean by an unworthy manner? Surely all of us are unworthy to come to this table, and we are. As the prayer book says, we are not worthy to gather up the crumbs from under your table. But note, the Christians in Corinth were coming to the table not being unworthy, but acting in an unworthy way, acting in an unsuitable way as they came to the Lord's table. Paul explains this, verse 29, they're not discerning the body of Christ. Now, there are two possible ways of understanding that. Firstly, is that they were not really appreciating what it was about. They were taking it in a slipshod, irreverent way. They were not realizing these things represent the body and blood of Christ. Or perhaps secondly, maybe more likely in the context, they were not discerning the body of Christ in the sense of the church. They were not in right relationships with one another. The church at Corinth was divided, as we read there, into different factions, different groups. We'll say a bit more about that just in a moment. But for now, it's important that we take some time to reflect as we come to communion. Where am I with God right now? Is there anything I need to bring before him, to confess, to turn from, to repent? Oh. Is there anything I need to put right with any of God's people? Sometimes in Christian biographies you read of these great saints saying they felt unable to take communion that day because they knew there was something that needed to be put right, a relationship that needed to be healed. And that actually brings us neatly to our fourth direction. Because we look back, yeah, we look up, we look in, and we look around. That's why I wanted us to gather a bit more around the Lord's table, as it were. Because we share communion in the context of Christian fellowship, the body of Christ. We share together in what God has done for us in Christ. Paul says earlier in the chapter before about, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation, a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation, fellowship, communion in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all share in the one loaf. That one loaf symbolizes one body. And I was thinking something wonderful about the fact, not only does this sharing bread and wine unite us with one another, it unites us with all God's people across the world and across the centuries who've done this and in different ways, in different places. But of course, the church of Corinth was not one loaf. It was a broken body. It was a mess. So much so that Paul says, rather than being an expression of fellowship, communion had become a denial of fellowship. Now, communion in the first century would have been around the meal table, a shared meal, everybody bringing something to the feast, an agape feast, it might be called. But what had become, should have been a powerful expression of their unity, had become the opposite. Division had grown up. There was class distinction. There was snobbery. So the wealthy would come and they would bring, you know, their posh food and they would keep it for themselves while the poor would look on and be hungry with nothing. And some were even getting drunk at the Lord's table. It was a shambles. It was a very denial of what it was meant to be. The Lord's Supper had become a nonsense. Paul says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, verse 20. And he gives them one of the most solemn warnings in the New Testament, isn't it? That they are experiencing God's judgment because of this. Surely this must always be a key element of our self-examination as we come to the Lord's table. I read of one very brave Baptist minister who was about to lead communion, and he left his place behind the table and he went just at that point and apologized to his wife for losing his temper with her earlier that day. There is a horizontal element to communion. We do this as a body, a single loaf. Many churches have a common cup. Of course, it's not so easy these days. And often greet one another and share peace with one another. Reminds us of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember, when you come to offer your gift, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there. Don't bother coming to worship yet because you're not ready to it. First go and be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. So we come to the Lord's table to look back, to look up, to look in. And you've been working out in your mind what number five is, and perhaps you've guessed. We look forward. We do this until he comes. We remember the past. We remember the future. Luke's account takes this into account, mentions it particularly of the Last Supper when he says, when the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. There's a powerful message of hope at the Lord's table. The first disciples lived in a country, in a community that had been overrun by a powerful enemy. They were an oppressed people. They had little hope of change. What Jesus is saying, as you take the bread and wine, remember, there's a new kingdom coming. There's God's kingdom of peace, of justice. Perhaps we need that this morning when we look at the sorry state our world finds itself in. The king is coming back. There's a forward look, an anticipation, an expectation. This is a pointer to the future. There's a small country church in the States that has a tradition that they've used at the close of communion over the years. It's adapted from the ancient Jewish tradition of the end of the Passover meal. Someone would say, next year, Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. At the close of communion, the members of the church would stand together and raise their cups and say, next time, with Christ. We look forward to his return, to eating and drinking in his very presence. After today, we are one Lord's Supper nearer to that day. So, as we come in a moment to share in bread and wine together, we're trying to look in five ways at once. We're looking back with thanksgiving. We're looking up in worship. We're looking in reflection, repentance. We're looking around in fellowship. We're looking forward in hope. But of course, we don't just look. We participate. We take part. Jesus didn't say, think about this, or talk about this, or read about this. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We eat the bread. We drink the cup. We do something. We are not just observers at the Lord's table. We participate. Within these familiar elements, God is at work. That's what we mean by the word sacrament. Now, sadly, this has been discussed and argued about for 2,000 years. In what sense is it a sacrament and so on? You know, the bread and wine doesn't change. But as we take part, we change. This salvation becomes our salvation. There's nothing magical here. It remains bread and wine. There were some who believe that, you know, it's just a memory. Some who believe that some way the bread and wine change and become the body and blood of Christ. The truth is not, it is not just a memory, but it is a mystery. We enter into what God has done for us in Christ as we participate in the bread and the wine. And just as we need to drink and eat to live physically, so we eat and drink to feed our spiritual lives. Now, if I go back to those five elements, I reckon we focus on one or two of them quite a lot. But maybe there's one or the two of the elements that we've overlooked. And as we come to communion today, there's a chance to reflect on that more as we worship together. And what we're going to do is we're going to do this a little bit differently, as you'd expect, because sometimes it can become just a habit, just a routine. So we have the bread and wine set out before us at the table. You are kind of gathered around the table a little bit more. In a moment, we're going to start some worship songs. There's going to be one on the screen, and then we'll play some others in a moment. But we'll focus on the cross and on the communion. And we want to invite you to come to the table when you feel ready and partake of the bread and wine. Feel free to do this as you would like. If you'd like to stay standing here and take the bread and wine, that's fine. If you want to take it back to your seat, that's fine. However you wish. You may want to take it back to someone else as a sign of your fellowship, your relationship with them. You may want to, you may feel that you can't come to the table. That's fine, because there'll be a couple of the deacons, I think Mike and Alan, are going to be around, floating, as it were, not literally, but they're available. And please just, you know, raise a hand, indicate if you'd like them to come to you with them around. That's no problem at all. So it's really, this is your time, our time, together around the Lord's table. So I have to do this. You know, there used to be a time when the right person had to do these things. And I remember a friend who moved the communion table, and he, He got in real trouble as the minister of the church. You can't move the community. I have moved it just to bring it amongst us, as it were. So the bread and wine are here. So we're going to pray, and then we'll begin the first worship song, which will in fact be, as I say, on the screen about taking the bread and the wine. Here is bread, here is wine. And then please feel free to come to the table when you feel ready and share in the communion as you wish. There are no rules, no regulations, just our time together in the presence of the Lord. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this table and for all that it means. We've shared in bread and wine many times. We ask your forgiveness for whenever it's become familiar, over familiar, and just a routine, a habit. But Father, we pray that you will minister to us by your Spirit through the bread and wine today, that it will be a sacrament for us. We take a moment to examine ourselves, to reflect, to repent, to prepare our hearts. And then, Lord, we come to meet together around your table. Moments still quiet.